Let's turn our Bibles then to Zechariah chapter 3. That's a challenge for us. Find the book of Zechariah in 6 seconds or less. Zechariah chapter 3 in the Old Testament. And we'd like to talk about the cleansing work of the Lord. The cleansing work of the Lord. And we'll read the first 8 verses of this very, very interesting and very important chapter in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1. Incidentally, it's toward the back of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 3. And he, that is an angel, showed me, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord who hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? He's speaking here of the nation of Israel. Verse 3, And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those who stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a clean turban upon his head. So they set a clean turban upon his head, and clothed him with garments. The angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and thou wilt keep my charge, then thou wilt shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these who stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows who sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. That's a wonderful designation of the Lord Jesus Christ, my servant, the branch. And God certainly will bless the reading and study of his word. One of the most wonderful experiences I have, I would say, in my Christian experience is from time to time I will come across people that I haven't seen for a number of years. And I might have been 10, 15, 20 years that I might have seen them and find out that they have come to know the Lord Jesus since the last time I saw them. I remember once coming off the golf course, and as I was just about ready to get in my car, someone called my name, and I looked over, and it was an old high school friend that I hadn't seen for a number of years. And we started up a little conversation, and then in the course of our conversation, I found out that he had trusted Christ as Savior in the intervening years between the time I saw him last and the time I was talking with him in the parking lot. And what a wonderful experience it was to remember how this person used to talk, and now how he is talking and praising God with his lips. It's just an amazing thing that takes place, and to realize that God had done that great work, that tremendous transformation in this person's life. He was a popular fellow in school, and he had everything going for him, but he found out that there was something better in the Lord Jesus. There was another fellow I remember, too, meeting with him. This time it was on a basketball court. I don't want to give you the idea that I'm a sports star or anything like that, but it's just one of those things with the chapel activities, you know, and one night we were playing basketball, and all of a sudden in through the door came this fellow that I had remembered from high school some 15 years before. Again, a very popular fellow, had everything going for him, but somewhere in the course of his experience, he realized he needed to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard the simple claims of Christ, meaning he wasn't at death's door. Some of us think that a person becomes a Christian when you're basically at death's door. That's how some people do, you know, the thief on the cross, but some people, like myself, just simply heard the claims of Christ that he loves us and he went to the cross to die in our place. And all I needed to do is hear those simple words. And I said, yes, Lord. And that's how it was with these two individuals. Not everyone has a testimony that way. There was another high school friend that I also came across years later. And he had a rough go of it. After high school, he got involved with drugs and with alcohol. Eventually it led him to get involved with organized crime, with prostitutes, and was down in Mexico, did drug running down there and that sort of thing, and he found himself in jail. And as the scripture says, the way of the transgressor is hard, and indeed it is. But there in the jail cell, God is not without witness, as it says in Acts chapter 14, somehow, miraculously, wonderfully, God made sure that that person heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hearing those claims of Christ, he bowed the knee to Christ and then trusted him as a Savior. And today, he is wonderfully serving the Lord Jesus, has done mission work overseas, has been to Russia and done work with orphans over there, and maintaining a wonderful testimony for Christ. what a dramatic transformation that takes place in a person's life. And it's the old story of Jesus and his love. It's a story that we love to tell. It's a song we love to sing. We have a story indeed to tell to the nations that will turn their heart to the right. And it's a great, glorious message. And all it needs and all it requires is that believers simply tell what God has done for him. And so we can't help but think of the words of Psalm 107. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the Holy Spirit do the work in the heart of individuals that hear it. But all we have that responsibility to do is tell people. And so that's indeed what happened with him. A dramatic transformation took place in his life. And here we have in Zechariah chapter 3 an example in the Old Testament of how God does incidentally cleanse people from their lives. It's the account given to us here in the times of Israel's return back to the nation of Israel after they'd been held captive by the Babylonians for some 70 years. They were believers, they were a redeemed nation, and yet they didn't keep the laws of God, and because they didn't keep the Sabbaths, God had a way of recompensing them for it. So he held them in that nation for 70 years. And then under Zerubbabel and some others like Nehemiah and Ezra, they came back to the land. And God was going to restore them to a place of worship and a place of fellowship and a place of testimony once again, that which had been ruined. And the first step of the process was to build up the temple and begin that worship process. And then to build the walls and the gates and the testimony of the nation there in the city of Jerusalem. God was going to do that wonderful work. And so here we have in Zechariah chapter 3 a vision that Zechariah receives to assure the nation that he was going to cleanse them in the process. And so it's a tremendous passage that we have before us, and I'd like to take a look at it. It's got a tremendous amount of applications for every one of us here. It's a great example of what God had done in the past in the nation of Israel in restoring them. But it's also a portend, a prefiguring of what God will do in the nation of Israel in the future. He still has some work to do with that great nation. And even though they don't want to own the Messiah currently, they will in a future day. As a matter of fact, Zechariah talks about that later on in his prophecy here in chapter 12. They'll look on him whom they have pierced and they'll mourn as one mourns for his only son. And so that is a work that God's going to do. And we'll look at that this evening in more detail. But it's also a tremendous passage for us to realize that God can restore anybody, any believer, even a Christian, who's gotten away from their calling, has gotten away from the straight and narrow path. God has a wonderful way of restoring. And just as we talked about that fellow that was in jail, you know, I can't help but think of some of those great verses in the scriptures. Again, I don't want to give you the wrong idea. I'm not on the golf course all the time. You might get the wrong picture of Mark Holchin here. But not too long ago, I was speaking with a fellow, and we were on the golf course. It was at a Bible conference. And I was talking with this fellow. His name was Tom, and I said, Tom, give me some of your background. He said, well, I went to this fellowship and I went to that fellowship. I bounced around quite a bit and I had some rough times. Now, he didn't give me any details to it, but he just simply said I had some rough times. And he says, and my wife and I are getting back on track now. I says, you know, isn't that wonderful? I says, isn't it great that God gives us promises in his word, like in Joel 2:25, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. I said, isn't it wonderful in Haggai's prophecy where it says, I'll make the glory of the latter temple to be greater than the former. And Isaiah chapter 61, he'll give us beauty for ashes. And he was silent for a moment. He says, you know, you want to see a grown man cry, keep talking that way. Because God is in the business of restoring people's lives. And just as he was here involved in restoring the nation of Israel, he can restore people's lives as well. So we have a wonderful historical event that took place here in Israel's history and a picture of what will happen in the future, but we also have a tremendous picture of how God restores people to have a vital testimony for him, and also how God can save an individual, because there's a glorious gospel message seen in this picture as well, as Joshua the high priest comes before God with dirty garments and needs a change of clothes, we might say. And so there's tremendous applications that we have here before us. Well, if you were to listen closely to the text, you would notice there's a lot of people standing in this passage, isn't there? Look at verse 1. It says, Joshua the high priest. Now, this is not the same Joshua that conquered Jericho. This is a different Joshua. But he is now Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, this is not an angel of the Lord. This is the angel of the Lord. Always deity in the Old Testament. We know that because when Christ appears in the New Testament, the angel of the Lord, seen so often in the Old Testament, disappears. There's no reappearance of the angel of the Lord once Christ comes. And so we see this as a Old Testament appearance of Christ, deity. And Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord. And then it says that Satan is standing also at his right hand. And then we read about others who stood before. Verse 4, he answered and spoke unto those who stood before him. So there was others, probably angels, who stood before the angel of the Lord. And then if you notice, in verse 7, or rather in verse 5, I'm sorry, verse 5, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So there are a lot of people standing here, affecting what would be taking place in this chapter. And I'd like to follow that course of action and analysis in this chapter. The people standing in Zechariah chapter 3. Well, in verse 1 we read here, he showed me, that is, Zechariah received this vision, the fourth one of eight in the whole book, designed to reassure Israel that they were still in God's plan and program. And so he receives this vision from the Lord, and it's a vision of Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now we ask ourselves the question simply, it's why is Joshua standing before the Lord? What's going on here? What does Joshua want to do in this instance? Why is he standing before the Lord? What's trying to be accomplished here? And why does he have filthy garments? And all these various questions as we look closer at the text. And of course, we might answer that question by saying, well, maybe he has a desire to get closer to God. As the high priest, he knew that the nation of Israel had gone wayward. They were judged for their sin, not only neglect of spiritual things, but they had taken idolatry in as a nation, and God said, okay, if you like idolatry so much, I'll take you to a land where there's idols, Babylon. Get their fill of that whole thing and realize the error of their ways. And so he is standing before the angel of the Lord, but there's two things that's preventing him, apparently, from entering into fellowship and entering into a deeper relationship, we might say, with the angel of the Lord. And that is this. There is first a contender, Satan, who's at his right hand to resist him. And then secondly, there is his condition. He has filthy garments. Now, looking at the first one, that his condition prevented him, you know, maybe he thought he could just enter into God's presence. And that is truly, really, the situation with all of humanity, with the world at large. They think perhaps that they can just simply go to God and God would accept them. But the scripture teaches that a person has to be made fit to be into God's, to come into God's presence. People often use the phraseology, especially during wartime. They say, well, we're praying for our troops. And I've been praying for this and for that. And knowing people who've said this, oftentimes I say to myself privately, are you really sure what you're saying? Because it almost sounds as if they're supposing the fact that they have an audience with God. And yet the scriptures tell us in John chapter 9 that God does not hear the prayer of a sinner. The problem with us, we think sinners basically are the down and out of society, those who are involved in evil things in the work, in their work and in the world. But really, God says if you don't have a relationship with Christ, if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, God classifies any person like that as a sinner. And there's not this automatic entrance that they can have into the very presence of God. They have to be made fit. Now, maybe Joshua had that desire to come into God's presence, like many people do. You know, I think there's many of us here in the audience here this morning have no different individuals who have made a mess of their lives one way or another, and maybe they feel like they have a desire to get right. Maybe Joshua felt that way. But there was somebody that was going to resist him and oppose him. And that's what we see in the end of that first verse. It says there that Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. Anybody who has a desire to get close to God, there is an enemy of our souls who is trying to resist that transaction from taking place. And people don't realize that in the world at large. But Satan is there to resist and to oppose. Now, he can resist because he knows that person's life. He's not omniscient. Satan doesn't know everything about our lives, but the way I like to put it is this. If I were to, you know, we live in a day of reality TV, right? That's all the programs anymore are reality TVs. And I still don't know how they're all reality. If you know that you are wired for sound and you have a videotape on you, how you're really going to be true in every way and everything that you say. But if I were allowed to videotape you all day long, I could probably get a good picture of what you're like in terms of your character, because I see you. And Satan's not omniscient. He doesn't know our hearts and minds from that standpoint, but he's able to observe, and he's able to see vulnerabilities, and he's able to see actions take place. And he is there apparently standing in the very presence of God, which he apparently has the ability to do, and able to resist, and perched to make an accusation. He is called the accuser of the brethren. That's his key work, is to make accusation. And so he perhaps here is prepared to make an accusation even though he is not allowed to do it. Maybe he's prepared to speak to Joshua in his conscience. You know, there are some people, again, who have a desire to move on in the things of God, and Satan is there to speak to them in their thoughts and basically say, you're not worthy enough to get into God's presence. Maybe he's doing that. We can't say for sure. But either way, he's resisting. And he would try to make that accusation. He would try to bring up a person's faults. He'll do all these things to make a person feel like they're inadequate on their own. And so they don't proceed ahead in that area. But maybe there's another reason. Maybe the reason is that Joshua desired to do this, but Satan is going to try to divert. Satan does that as well. Through the alluring temptations that he offers out in the world, he tries to sidetrack people and distract people. I remember we had open-air meetings one time in Ocean City, New Jersey, down on a boardwalk. And Bob Longo, who has been many years on the field in Japan, and Randy Amos was down there as well. So many of you know Randy Amos, myself, and some other people. We did some open-air work on the Ocean City boardwalk, and I remember very plainly a girl coming up and listening to the meeting. Now, this is with a lot of traffic, foot traffic, going on the boardwalk in the summer evening. And I remember one girl stood out very plainly to me, and she had all the garb of the world on, if you can kind of get the idea, the picture there. And she came out of the crowd, and she was listening intently to the message being spoken about. And then all of a sudden, maybe it was a friend or some other thing came up, and I saw her get her attention diverted away. And all of a sudden, she walked away and went into the crowd, never to see her again. You know, I've often looked at that in the past and said to myself, you know, I wonder if Satan was at work there, diverting or trying to distract, trying to bring up a friend, or trying to bring up some allurement there that was there present at the boardwalk, just to draw her heart away. She seemed like she was intent, and that's what Satan can do. So he can resist, he can oppose. He can oppose by distraction, he can oppose by accusation. He tries to keep people from moving in that direction. And I wonder how many people have come to the very brink and said, well, I'm not worthy enough. And yet, here we see an example of God at work and his love and his forgiveness working to make that transaction take place. That's what I read as I come across this whole passage, is that the love of God is very evident. Notice what it says here in verse 2. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord who hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? A reference to Israel being plucked out of the furnace of affliction in Babylon. He says, I have a purpose for this nation. Just as God has a purpose for people. Just as God made man in his image. Because he realizes that no one can really feel the fullness of life and the fullness of joy unless they're properly related to God. God offers his hand out in love and forgiveness to the whole world, and yet many people pass it by. And so we see that evidenced here in these verses. And so we see Joshua standing, and we see Satan standing to oppose. But in verse 3, we read here that Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel, and he answered and spoke unto those who stood by, others who stood by, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. There might have been a desire on Joshua's part to come before God and come into his presence. And there was someone contending for that to take place, Satan. But there's also Joshua's poor condition, his situation. He was not fit to be into God's presence, come into God's presence. He had garments that were filthy. And they were stained. Now, it's interesting. If you turn with me for just a moment to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah, God, through the prophet Isaiah, lays a charge against the nation of Israel in chapter 1. He cannot understand. God cannot understand. He knows all things, but he levels a charge against the nation of Israel, and Isaiah can't understand, is what I should say, why the nation doesn't turn toward him. But look at verse 5, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore, God says? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so what Isaiah here is saying, and God saying through the prophet, is that there were wounds and sores and putrefying sores, and this is what soiled and dirty the garments that they wore. And that made them unfit. It's the same thing here in Zechariah chapter 3. God, in essence, is saying this, that unless a person has a clean condition before the Lord, unless they are considered clean and cleansed by the Lord, there is the inability to come into his presence because of these dirty garments. Now, you know, in Luke chapter 18, there's a passage there where the Lord Jesus talks about the gives a parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And the publican or the tax collector is one who realizes his guilt. The Pharisee, on the other hand, he's one who just feels like it's an automatic, that he can just come into God's presence. He begins to go over his long list of self-righteous acts. He says, I've tithed and I fasted twice a week. And he begins to go down his long litany of achievements, spiritual achievements. And he's coming into prayer as if he deserves to be in God's presence. And he deserves to have his voice heard. And yet the publican, the tax collector, simply says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he's allowed in. He acknowledges his condition. And so for a person to get fit into God's presence, they have to first acknowledge that they have a need. And that's what we see pictured here with Joshua the high priest. What happens? Well, it's exactly what I heard announced in the prayer this morning, how we don't deserve to be in God's presence. And it's not any bit of our action, but all of God's. And so what do we read here in verse 4? Behold, he says, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And so in verse 5, Joshua then says, let them set a clean turban upon his head. So they set a clean turban upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, we'll come back to that in a moment, about the angel of the Lord standing by, but now turn into the New Testament to Matthew chapter 22. Turn with me for just a moment to Matthew chapter 22. And there we read, again, a very interesting parable given by the Lord of the marriage feast. And here in this passage in Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus is teaching this principle of being fit to enter into God's presence. And so the parable begins in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants telling them, tell them who are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. Everything is prepared. Nothing has to be done. But simply an invitation is sent out that needs to be responded to. But what happens here, like many, so many in our world today, verse 5, they made light of it. And they went their ways, emphasis on their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants and treated them shamefully and slew them. And when the king heard of it, he was angry and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And they saith unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they were who were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as shall you shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways, gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there was a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You see, he didn't have the proper clothes. He wasn't in possession of the wedding garment in order to allow him that access into the very presence of this marriage in this parable. And it's the same way that we read about here in Zechariah chapter 3. Here Joshua was with guilty, rather stained garments, and he was guilty, not allowed to come into God's presence, and something had to take place. Something had to take place in his life. And those garments, indeed, had to be changed. This is what the gospel of Christ is all about. To realize that a person really is not fit for God's presence. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says it so clearly. We've been made fit to be partakers of the saints, inheritance of the saints in light. And so God gives us that wonderful access through Christ. Now that last section there in verse 5, you'll read in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "And the angel of the Lord stood by." So first we see Joshua standing, perhaps wanting to get into God's presence, but not allowed to, because of two reasons. And then we see Satan standing, one of the reasons why there wasn't an easy access. There was an adversary at work, an opponent. And then those who stood by, perhaps other angels who were involved in the process. And then finally, the Lord standing by. And I guess the question would be, why is the Lord standing by? Why does he take this position? He had done all that work, and now he's standing by. Well, the answer to that, I think, is in the following verses. Listen to the charge now that comes to Joshua. It says in verses 1 through 5, which is what the vision is, that's the first part. The answer comes then in verses 6 through 10. And we'll just read a portion of it, but notice what it says here in verse 6. The angel of the Lord protested or admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and thou wilt keep my charge, then shalt thou also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these who stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows who sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, or men for a sign," is literally what it means. "For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." God is saying to Joshua, he says, now I have done this work. Now it's for you to act on this new position. And that is ever the challenge for God's people. Because in my walk with the Lord for years, there have been those times where things have seemed to be good sailing, smooth sailing, might say, and then there'd be some ripples and some difficulties. And I imagine that's the case for many of you here, even in this audience. But God continually puts that challenge forth before every believer, that now that you have been brought into this wonderful position of access into the very presence of God, what will you do with what has been given to you? And that's the challenge that we could go on all afternoon about, talking about what have we done with what we have received. Here, Joshua has been cleansed. And here he has that access. And Satan's influence has been set aside. And Joshua has received these clean clothes. And now he is able to find access into the very presence of God. And then the Lord stands by to see what will happen now. And that's the question, and that's the challenge that comes out to each one of us who know Christ as our Savior. What are you doing with what you received? God has given each believer gifts, spiritual gifts, to exercise them, to use them for the building up of the body of Christ. One of the great things that we read about in Ephesians chapter 3 in Paul's second prayer to these Ephesians is that we might understand the love of Christ, the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, the love of Christ, that we might learn with all the saints, it says. So that means everyone together, putting together their stories of how Christ saved them and what Christ is currently doing in their lives and how he's working in their life. And putting that information all together challenges and encourages each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sort of to go on further, to go on harder, and to try with more gusto, we might say, in the things of Christ. And so the Lord stands by and waits to see what will happen. And so he says in verse 7 with this great incentive, he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge," that's obedience, "and then thou shalt also judge my house and shalt keep my courts, and will give thee places to walk among those who stand by." The wonderful opportunities that people have to enter into a deeper Christian experience. You know, as the children of Israel were going into the promised land, they were met with adverse forces prior to that, going crossing the Jordan River. But once they crossed over the Jordan River, they were given the opportunity to go deeper into the land and to really find out the way in which God said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But you know, it says in Joshua chapter 1, there were 2.5 tribes that did not want to go into the land. They were content to live there on the border because they felt that that was good land for their families and good land for the grazing of their cattle and all the rest. Moses, of course, returned the instruction from the Lord and says, no, you must go in. They were part of the family of God, and they had to go in to do battle. But he said, if you're willing and you're interested in doing it, you can come back here and you can settle on the border, those 2.5 tribes. You know, there's many Christians as well that they have entered into a relationship with Christ and have come to Christ and really experienced salvation and understand the forgiveness of God. But in some ways, it's just stopped right there. And it's as if the Lord is standing by, looking and waiting to see what would happen and what will happen. And that's what he did here with Joshua. And the great challenge is to go and explore the deep, vast spiritual continent of spiritual blessings and to really enter into all that God has provided for us in Christ. The picture of Israel going through Egypt, coming out of Egypt and going through Canaan is a wonderful experience and wonderful type that we see in the Scriptures. But we have here in Zechariah chapter 3 a great example of how God restored the nation back then and how he's going to restore the nation in the future. And how God restores people to himself even now, coming to him. And then, of course, how God can save an individual. And maybe there's some in this audience here this morning. I don't know everyone here. But perhaps there are some here that never have trusted the Lord Jesus. You can't just come in on the merits of your family. You can't just come in on the merits of your good works. But there's standing before you have to stand before the Lord and let the Lord provide those clean garments. Now, Joshua could have resisted. He could have said, no thanks, I don't want any. And maybe you are thinking that same thing. But here, God offers that to you. Will you take advantage of it? Simply trusting the Lord Jesus and receiving from him the gift that he provides, salvation in himself, will simply make you fit to be in his presence. And so we're thankful to God for such a simple way of salvation. Let's close then in prayer. Our Father, we realize in this portion of Scripture there is a tremendous picture in the Gospel of how someone can be made clean through the blood of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, clean everywhere. And we realize, Lord, it's a glorious picture of the access that is made available through the finished work of Christ at Calvary. But also, Father, we see, just as there was an example of restoration in the history of the nation of Israel, so too there can be a restoration in the life of any person who's willing to come before the Lord and deal with the sin in their life. Father, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you are indeed ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy, and ready to forgive. And Father, so we pray that you bless the words spoken. We pray the Scriptures read, that they might indeed find lodgment in the hearts of each one here. And we give thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.